morning, everyone. I'm Mark. I'm one of the pastors here at Trinity. Wasn't that so great seeing the kids up here singing and just that we were able to have that opportunity to just to be led along with our worship team, with our kids. It was such a blessing to be able to see that and be a part of that. We're glad that you guys are watching online or you're here in person. Again, that we're just thankful that we can gather right now in this season. And we've been in the midst of this series, The Thrill of Hope. And Pastor Reese, he kicked off that series talking about how we hunger for hope. Many of us all hunger for hope. You can see in the Old Testament from God's people and even up until today that we hunger for this. And in fact, that it's Christ who is the living hope that we have. And we have an internal hope for it, eternal life, life now and forever with God. And last week I talked about how we can, when we place our hope in God and in Him, that hope will sustain us no matter what we see. And this morning, I'm going to talk about hope in suffering, because the reality is the world we live in, there is a lot of suffering, and how do we hope in the midst of that? But before we really get into that, I want to show you a picture. Here's Joelle. She is our four-year-old. She actually just turned four last month. And here she is. She's opening one of her birthday presents. And those of you who've had kids or you can remember when you're a kid that when you're really little, like say one or something, a baby will open up the gift and might want to play with the box more than what's inside the present, right? If you've seen that. And they just love boxes. And actually, even our four-year-old still likes to play in boxes for some reason. And we have these cardboard boxes in our home. And anyway, it is what it is. But with Joelle, she opens up this gift, and as we're seeing as a four-year-old, she's starting to appreciate the present that's inside. You can see the expression on her face that she's just has her mouth open, and she's excited. She really is. There's a thrill. There's an awe that, wow, she gets this Doc McStuffins kind of doctor's vest. It is amazing for her. She's so excited about that. And there's a thrill there, and there's an excitement in her face as she opens one present after another. And what was so cool as we were having this birthday party for her is that she was surrounded by loved ones. There is a lot of joy. There's a lot of hope. This is a safe place, a love that she's surrounded by her loved ones, by her family. And when I think about the hope that we have in Christ, that we open a present and it's Jesus, that we are excited, we have joy. And for those of us here or watching online that we're like right now, we're surrounded by our loved ones, by our church family. And that can be a loving, safe environment. But really, when I think about this hope that we have in Christ, in reality, though, in the real world that we live in, out in the world, that we're not always surrounded by loved ones. We're not always surrounded, and we're not always in a safe place. In fact, we're surrounded by death. We're surrounded by pain. We're surrounded by suffering. We're surrounded by our enemies, not even our loved ones. And maybe we are surrounded by the enemy, Satan himself, who wants to bring us down and destroy us and have us move away from God. And in reality, though, when I think about when we open up this present and really when it matters, this hope that we have, does it really matter when it comes to the world out there, when we're surrounded not by loved ones, but when we're surrounded by death and pain and sorrow, depression, the distress of this world that we live in? I, as I was preparing this week, I asked myself this question. Maybe you guys have asked yourself this question. When you open up this gift, this hope that we have in Christ, do you think or do you ask yourself, is this an outdated hope? Is this hope, this faith expired? Does it really matter when we're not just surrounded by our loved ones, but when we're surrounded by our enemies, when we're surrounded by death, pain, sorrow, suffering? And that's what I want to talk to you guys about this morning. Does this hope really matter? Is it an expired hope, an expired faith? Or does this actually have an impact in our lives? When I was a teenager is when I actually came to know Jesus and had developed a personal relationship with him. And I remember just being able to understand for the first time what the death of Jesus really meant for me. That when he died, that my sins were forgiven. And that when he defeated death, that I could be justified, made right in God's sight, and have life now and forever with God. That was a beautiful moment for me as a teenager. But especially, though, in the midst of a lot of death in my life. And I've shared my story with you guys before, and maybe I'll share it in more detail on another sermon. But 2 years before I gave my life to Christ, my mom passed away. And then a month later, her brother, my uncle, passed away. And then that July, so February, March, and then that July, their father, my grandfather, passed away. And in the midst of being surrounded by death, and also living with my grandmother, and she lost her husband and two of her three kids, that we're surrounded by death. And when we have this hope, when I place my trust in Jesus, what was it that didn't make this hope an expired hope? What was it when I opened up this gift that it didn't make it an expired or outdated faith, that it actually did matter when I was surrounded by death? What is that that is so impactful in our lives that it will sustain us and it will help us to persevere and endure no matter what happens? And that's what I want to talk with you guys about this morning. But before we really dive in here, let's pray. Father, I'm thankful for the joy that we do have, and what a beautiful moment it was as we had the kids up on stage singing, leading us, being encouraged and being reminded of who Jesus is. We're thankful for that. We're thankful for the hope that we have, that you sent your son Jesus for us, died for us. Even when we were sinners, even when we wanted nothing to do with you, you gave us this hope, and we're so thankful. I pray that you be with each and every one of us. Maybe there's some people here in this room or watching online that actually do think that being a Christian or follower of Jesus or having hope is really expired or outdated. I just pray you meet them where they're at. Show them that that is actually not the case, that this hope is a living hope that we can hold on to in the midst of suffering. So I just pray you be with me, be with each and every one of us wherever we're at with this. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to look at Romans chapter 5 and Paul's letter to the churches in Rome. And in Romans chapter 5, Paul says this, and I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Paul says in verse 1, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God." You see, we were made right in God's sight because we placed our trust in what Jesus has done for us. We actually stand before God with an undeserved privilege. So we received grace. We are made right in God's sight. But grace isn't just this one-time thing we receive. It actually enables us by faith to obtain access to a place where we stand before God with the grace of God. And that gives us this access, and that actually gives us then the ability to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, Paul actually says this about the glory of God. He says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That each and every one of us, we fall short to this glory. And ultimately, this means that humans fall short to God's glorious standard. Now, there's definitely more to the glory of God than that, but for our sermon this morning and what Paul is pointing out here is that God's glorious standard that he set, we fall way short. God created each and every one of us humans to reflect his image into the world. We fell short of that. As a sin entered the world, we all sin, we all fall short. We all do things that we wish we didn't do and say things and think things that we wish we didn't say or think. And we fall short in our relationships with God and with others. And we fall short to the standard that God has set. But because of Christ Jesus, he has brought us into a place of grace, to a place of privilege and of glory. And this is something to rejoice. That's why we hope in, or we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. This is so exciting, like Joel opening that present and thinking, wow, we have grace. Wow, we've been made right in God's sight. And we have this privilege, we have this standing before God now. This is something to be excited about, to rejoice in. But in the midst of suffering, and when we're not surrounded by our loved ones, but when we're surrounded by our enemies, when we're surrounded by distress and financial issues and anxiety and depression and addictions, as we respond in unhealthy ways to everything that's going on around us, we have all of this going on. And how do we rejoice in that? And Paul's going to unpack that for us here. In verse 3, he says, "Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, And character produces hope. You see, suffering here produces the ability to stand firm against hostility. That is ultimately what endurance means, is that we face opposition, we face these things that are hostile toward us, and we endure them. We stand firm, and that is the purpose of suffering, is it gives us this ability and produces this ability to stand firm against whatever hostility the world might throw at us. And when we have this ability to stand firm against hostility, then this produces a tested character. The English Standard Version says character, and this word actually means like testing if something is genuine, testing if something or someone is genuine and what it is or who they are. You might think like, hey, you know, say this person, I was going to maybe point somebody out over here, but I won't this week. Imagine this person is... says, I'm a really loving person, and I always love to be around everybody, and that's just who I am. I have this characteristic, and I love to be around people. But say this person just never left their house, never called anybody, never texted anybody, never, you know, FaceTime them or Zoom them or whatever we're able to do these days, and they actually don't want to be around anybody. And it's like, well, that characteristic hasn't been tested. And in reality, this tested character can only be produced with these trials that we face. Suffering produces this ability to stand firm against hostility, and this ability, this endurance produces in us tested character, testing that our character is genuine. And ultimately, it's about being conformed to the image of Christ. And Paul says in Romans 8:29 that God chose us to be predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. As I said, we fall short of this glorious standard. We fall short of the image of God, but God has made a way through Jesus so that we can ultimately be conformed to his image, so that we can reflect the image of God, the image of Christ into this world. And the way the world sees that is through our suffering, through how God's people endure suffering. And that's how more people can come to know Jesus, as we face this suffering in the hopeless situation. We're surrounded by hopelessness. We're surrounded by pain and sorrow. And they see how we endure. We see how we love one another. They see how we hope against all hope. So suffering produces in us the confidence and expectation in the promises of God. And when we hope, it's not like a worldly hope. Like I think, like I hope, you know, to win the lottery. And it's like, well, I don't even play the lottery. So that's, what kind of a hope is that? So a hope, a worldly hope, isn't a hope like that. But a hope in the promises of God, that God will do what he says he is going to do. And we can trust in that. Now, there's plenty of examples in God's word for suffering and or how people endure suffering and how they've hoped against all hope. But I can't help but think of just the passage here right before chapter 5 in Romans chapter 4, where Paul, he talks about Abraham. Now, in Genesis, God chooses Abraham. And even though Abraham is old, he says that, hey, you're going to have this big family. You're going to have as many descendants as there are stars in the sky, and as your offspring will be so numerous as the sand on the earth, the grains of sand on the earth. This is God's promise to Abraham. And Abraham believed in the midst of really hopelessness. And Paul says this in Romans chapter 4, verse 17. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of the God whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. Against all hope, Abraham hoped. And why did he hope? He hoped in God, the God who can bring life from the dead, the God who can call things into existence that had not yet existed. He believed in that. He believed in God. And in verse 19, Paul says, he did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb, that's his wife. See, worldly hope says it's impossible, or it was impossible for Abraham. But God's hope says otherwise. In the midst of this hopeless situation, Abraham believed God. He believed in God's promises. He hoped. And in verse 20, Paul says, "No, unbelief made him waver concerning the promises of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised." You see, God will do what he promises no matter what the forecast. So Abraham was fully convinced of this. So imagine Abraham's forecast is like, here's whiteout conditions, a foot of snow, and you got to drive from here to Des Moines. That's what we have to do. Andre and I will go down there for Christmas, but hopefully it's not that bad. But imagine that forecast. Like, no matter what the forecast, Abraham believed God. He was actually fully convinced. He was convinced and placed his trust and his hope in God. And that is why Paul says in verse 22, why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words "it was counted to him" were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised up for our justification. We were made right in God's sight. We were credited the righteousness of Jesus, and our sins are forgiven, paid for. If we place our trust in him, have faith in Jesus. In our Sons and Daughters series a couple months ago, I talked about how the righteousness of God is credited to our account and referred earlier to Romans chapter 4. And as a reminder that before we come to know Jesus, we have in our account like this negative balance. It's imagine like $1 billion in the red. And when we are credited the righteousness of Jesus and forgiven, well, we're forgiven and our account goes to zero, but it's not just at zero now, we're like a clean slate, but we are now credited the righteousness of Jesus. So we have won the lottery, at least in Christ, with the righteousness of Jesus. And that is something to be excited about. That is something to hope in, that we have a hope in, that we have, no matter what we've done, even if we fall way short, even if you're like, I haven't believed in God. In fact, have been hostile toward God, that if we place our trust in Jesus, that we have been credited the righteousness of Jesus and we stand before him forgiven. We can have a personal relationship with him. We can have life now forever with him. This is exciting. This is like Joel opening that present, and we can be in awe of everything that God has given to us in Christ Jesus, this hope that we have. Now, Paul, he says here in Romans 5, verse 5, you don't have to show that verse yet, but I really believe here, with when we open up this gift and we're surrounded not by our loved ones, but by death and distress and depression and anxiety and pain and sorrow and death, that there's something there that Paul mentions to us that Jesus has for us, that no matter what we face, that we will be able to endure. And when I think of going back to when I came to know Jesus as a teenager, as 16, and believing those things that I mentioned, that I could have a personal relationship with God, that this is it. This is what helped me to endure. This is what helped me to endure all the death, surrounded by death, sorrow, mourning. This is what it was. And we'll read this right now in verse 5. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Now, when I think of the love of God, and when I think about it being poured, that he pours this, this isn't just a little bit. It's like, imagine if you like ran a marathon and you weren't able to hydrate, you know, which isn't advised. This is an analogy. So every analogy breaks down at some point. So, but it's not advised to not hydrate at all. But imagine if you didn't hydrate through a whole marathon, and at the end of the marathon, they gave you like a little cup, you know, like the cup they have in the nursery, you know, a tiny thing full of water. And then you just drink that, and then that's all you get. It's like, wait, you know, is that it? Is that it? Imagine if that was God's love that he gave to us. But this analogy here, this "it poured" means overflowing. And I want to show you through this analogy. You probably saw me and Reese move this earlier. And I didn't practice this beforehand, so hopefully this goes okay. So, and we have the three rows taped off there so you don't get wet. So, okay. So here's this container, and these balls just help you to see the water that's in there. Imagine this is like your heart that God pours his love in there. And it's not just a little bit like the little preschool nursery cup, but it is a lot. It is, that is how much love God pours into our hearts. And that hope does not disappoint. It does not put us to shame. It does not do that. It is way more than we could ever imagine, this love of God that is poured into our hearts. No matter what we face, no matter the death, the pain, the sorrow, the distress, whatever you're going through, the enemy, Satan himself, could be surrounding you. But there's the Holy Spirit pouring his love down into your heart, overflowing. It is so much, you don't even know how to even comprehend that. That is what he has done for each and every one of us. So that is our hope. That is not expired. It is not outdated. It meets us there. That doesn't mean that we pretend like this doesn't happen. Like, oh, you know, I'm going to pretend like my mom didn't pass away and these things didn't happen. I'm going to pretend like COVID-19 isn't happening, although maybe we want to pretend that. But we want to pretend these things. But know that God meets us right there, and he loves us. He weeps with us. He mourns with us, and he rejoices with us, and he gives us hope no matter what we see. And I want to, if that didn't convince you, if you're kind of like, yeah, I think this hope might be expired, this love might be expired, and let's take a look at John's account of the life of Jesus, John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. He says that Jesus says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. This is what God has done in Christ." He so loves the world. And you might think, maybe God or maybe Jesus, he just came to earth and he's just waiting for us to trip up. He's like, I'm waiting, like, just mess up right now so I condemn you, and then so that I can send you to hell. You know, God is just waiting for us to mess up by sending Jesus. But that is not the love that God has for us. God sent his Son into the world not to condemn, but to save, to offer salvation to each and every one of us. God so loves the world. And in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, Paul really emphasizes this point of the love of God that has been poured into our hearts. He says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely dare, scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Imagine that picture again with Joelle surrounded by her loved ones. I would like to think that everybody in that room, I would lay down my life for, you know, in-laws and my wife and my other kids and all of that. Absolutely. I would like to think that, you know, given that situation, if that were to happen. But then, like, people that, and then when I think of our church family, of course, you know, I love you guys. But when I think about people I don't know, how hard would that be? Or maybe take it a step further, not just people I don't know, but people who are hostile to me, people who are my enemies, people who want nothing to do with me. Would I lay down my life for them? And that is who Jesus laid down his life for. He laid down for people, all of us who have fallen short of God's glorious standard. All of us at one point wanted nothing to do with God. That was our place. And that is what Jesus did for us. When we wanted nothing to do with God, God came and died for us. Jesus came and died for us. That is good news. That is the love of God that has been poured into our hearts. And this isn't easy. As I said, we don't pretend like we don't go through something. But when you think of this cycle, it's actually a beautiful cycle that we have hope in the midst of a hopeless world. That when we suffer, God is with us, and we have the ability then to stand firm against hostility. And then out of that, we are produced tested character where we're conformed to the image of Christ. And then that produces a hope that does not disappoint, a hope that it is not outdated, it is not expired. And we know that because of the love of God that has been poured, an overwhelming flood of the love of God poured into our hearts. It is overwhelming and it flows everywhere. That is good news. And our big idea this morning is this. The hope of God does not let us down. It is not expired because the love of God satisfies our distress. It satisfies our brokenness. It satisfies our whole lives. That's what God's love does. So when I think of that kid who lost, you know, those that, you know, he loved so much, that teenager that I was, and that what helped me in the midst of that, it was the love of God meeting me there, not pretending like I wasn't going through a difficulty, but that God's love showered and overflowed into my heart and met me there, brought comfort, brought healing, and helped me to endure and helped me ultimately to be here, which it would not, if it was not for God's grace and his love, I would not be here with you guys this morning. And I'm thankful that I can be here with you all. But the thrill of hope is the overwhelming flood of the love of God into our hearts. And when it does that, when you see all of these, all the water overflow and then it flows out of our hearts, that we have an opportunity then to show the love of God to the world around us. Even if we are surrounded by our enemies, I think we've seen the example of Jesus and how he's loved us when we wanted nothing to do with him. Even if we're surrounded by our enemies, people who you might think that you want nothing to do with either, and they want nothing to do with you, or they voted differently than you, or they think differently about different things than you do, or they're not followers of Jesus, or they have this kind of lifestyle that you don't agree with, whatever it might be, that love of God that flows into your heart then overflows and flows to others around you. Because how can it not? You saw that. How can it not? That love is overwhelming. And God wants to use each and every one of us, even in 2020, to show that love of God to those around us. We have a hope that the world desperately needs, and we desperately need as well, to be reminded of this hope that God chose us, or the Trinity Church and the Big C Church as well, to be the church in 2020, to bring hope to a hopeless world, to bring love to a world that desperately needs it, even to those that don't love us, don't like us, and want nothing to do with us, because that's what our Savior Jesus has done. That's what our living hope has done for us. So what happens when we face distress and anxiety and pain and suffering with a thrill of hope? What happens when we do that? We then, in the face of being surrounded by death and pain and distress and anxiety and all that stuff, we then can open up that gift and have that face that Joel had, that thrill that this is amazing. This hope that we have will help us and will sustain us no matter what we see. And we know that because the love of God has flooded our hearts. And if there's some of you here who don't know Jesus, or you're watching online and you're still wrestling with some of these things, this could be your season. This could be the time, this Advent season, as we remember the coming of Jesus, that you place your trust in him. He's not hostile to you. In fact, he loves you. He loves each and every one of us. And he offers us all salvation. He sent his son into the world not to condemn, but to save. So I want to pray for us here as I close the message. Father, I am thankful that you sent your son, Jesus, for us, that we can remember as we anticipate Christmas and the coming of Jesus, that you sent your son into the world not to condemn, but to save, that you offer salvation for each and every one of us. Yes, our default destination is hell, but you give us a way to have eternal life, life now and forever, and that you give us a hope, and you give us your spirit. This cycle that we have here as the Spirit floods our hearts, and then when we face suffering again, that you strengthen us by your Spirit to endure and to stand firm, and then also to have a tested character as you want us to look more and more like Jesus, and you give us that ability by your Spirit. We're thankful for that. I pray for those in the room here who are really weary and mourning, and that you would just shower them with your love, flood their hearts with your love, meet them there in the pain, and the suffering and the sorrow and the anxiety, and that mourn with them, comfort them, give them what they need. Surround them by those that can encourage them and be with them as well. And I pray for those here online or in the room that don't know you yet, that you would show them your love, that you've showed and demonstrated your love for them while they are sinners, while they've fallen short. You died for them. Thank you for this love that is overwhelming and just floods our hearts and our minds and our whole lives. I just pray you be with each and every one of us wherever we're at with our faith, and that you bless us, comfort us, be with us this Advent and Christmas season. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.